Matthew 21. Again, so good to see everyone. Let's just believe the Lord is going to do something eternal in this service this morning. Appreciate the worship, seeking the Lord. Matthew 21. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to once again be in our series on the parables of the kingdom. So important. Verse 28, we'll begin reading Matthew 21 and verse 28. But what think ye, Jesus is speaking, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? And they say unto him, the first. And Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. Repented not afterward that you might believe him. I want to preach this morning on will you or will you not? He said, go work in my vineyard. One said, I will not, repented and went. The other said, I will, and never went. Will you or will you not? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, shut up our heart to your truth. Lord, you know eternal things. Lord, you see inward things. Lord, you know the state of every heart and mind. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would change someone's eternity this morning. God, help them to realize that these aren't just platitudes. But Lord, this is the voice of Christ who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, Lord, move amongst your people, Lord. Touch me that I might speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This parable has special significance to me. My graduating class at Bible school in 1983 chose a quote from this parable as our class scripture, go work in my vineyard. One of my classmates is here this morning. I'd have her stand, but it wouldn't make any difference. But Becky Helfenstein was in my Bible school graduating class. I was privileged to be the class speaker of that class, and so I felt led of the Lord to take this parable as my text at graduation. And I couldn't get away from that part where that son said, I will go and went not. I will go and went not. And so I preached that evening with this title and thought, you said you would. You said you would. It was a divine moment. It wasn't the speaker. God came into the house. God began to move mightily at a graduation service. But I closed that as I had felt led to. I began to call each name, the name of each one of my classmates sitting in front of me in the graduation robes and caps. And I was remembering things I had heard them say in devotions, say in the dorms, say in chapel services, say in testimony. And I would look at them and say, call their name. John, you said you would. And I would say what I remembered them saying. And I said, do you remember something? You said you would. Now, I have no way of knowing. It wouldn't be my place to find out. But as I re-encountered this parable, Brother Brian, I thought of my classmates, and I wonder how many of them followed through on what they said that they would do for God in his kingdom. But it wasn't just my classmates. There's been a lot of people that said they would do certain things. They've told God, I will serve you. They've said to God, I will love you. They've said to God, I will follow you. But they didn't. They didn't do that. You see, this parable is about the fact that many learn how to talk the talk, but few actually walk the walk. I'm not trying to be mean or harsh. I'm just simply trying to emphasize what this parable is all about. This parable is about who are truly the ones that are a part of Christ's kingdom. Who are really the children of the kingdom? And this parable emphasizes those that are a part of the kingdom, the children of the kingdom, aren't those who talk about being involved. Those that are actually a part of the kingdom are those that follow through and do what they say and get involved. That's what Jesus is emphasizing. Now, you've already noted when I read this that there's a sad part of this parable. The sad part is that one son said, "Oh, I will go." And he went not. That's sad. But there's a glad part of this parable. Because one swelled up in rebellion and distaste and said, "I will not go." But something happened. A conversion of heart and mind. Something happened. And he who was rebellious surrendered. And the story ends that he changed his heart and mind. And he did go. I know there's some sad notes, those that said they would and wouldn't. But there's some glad notes too, those who had said and put their foot down and said, "I won't." But they did. Hallelujah. Amen. Who is going to be a part of this kingdom? I want you to know as we approach this parable, it's not an unpleasant task to work in the vineyard, to be a Christian, to follow Christ, to serve Christ, to serve God. That's not an unpleasant thing. That's a glorious thing. It's not unpleasant to work in the vineyard. It's a blessed thing to work in the vineyard. It's a privileged thing to be allowed to be a part of the work of the vineyard. You know, it's almost like you're trying to force people to become a part of the kingdom of God, like it's something they have to do and they're going to find it unpleasant. I beg to differ. It isn't an unpleasant thing to be part of the kingdom of God that you have to beg and cajole people to try. It's a glorious privilege to be called a son of the Father and be asked to be a part of the kingdom work and involved in the vineyard. Oh, if you're involved this morning, if you're a believer, if you're a part of the kingdom of Christ, you ought to be able to lift your hand and say, "Thank God, he chose me, he called me, he included me, he involved me. I'm a son." And I heard the Father speak and said, "Yes." What was going on? Let's read a little bit of the context. Verse 23. "And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said to Jesus, 'By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. This baptism of John, where did it come from? Heaven or men?' And they reasoned within themselves, saying, 'If we say it was from heaven, he will say unto us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say it was of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet.' And they answered Jesus and said, 'We cannot tell.' And he said unto them, 'Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" This is the context that prefaced this parable that we're talking about. You see, Jesus had just accepted. He had put it off. He had said no to the crowd. But he had just accepted the role of Messiah. How did he do that? He let them put him on a donkey and cut the palm leaves and usher him as a triumphant king into Jerusalem. He allowed the people to shout, "Hosanna." But further than that, as a Messiah, when he got to the temple in Jerusalem, he took a whip, he drove the money changers out of the temple, overthrew the tables, drove the animals out, "Take these things hence, make not my house a den of thieves." Only a Messiah could do that. But he did more than just triumphantly enter Jerusalem and cleanse the temple. When he got there, he caused the lame to walk and the blind to see, and he healed
the sick amongst him. And Jesus was saying by all those deeds, I am the promised Messiah, come unto you. And so they turned to him and say, by what authority do you cleanse the temple, receive the praise and heal? And he gives this illustration of John. He said, John's baptism, what was it? Was it of God or of men? And as I read to you, the religious leaders, they couldn't answer that. Because if they said it was of God, then the question was, why didn't you heed it? Why didn't you answer? Why didn't you obey the call of John and now of Jesus? They couldn't say it was of man because they feared an uprising and they would lose their power over their people. And so what Jesus did, he turned their question over his authority. Where did his authority come from? He turned that question on its head and said, it's not a matter of where my authority comes from. That ought to be evident. You ought to be able to tell where my authority comes from. It's not a matter of where my authority comes from. It's a matter, are you going to submit to the will of God? Are you going to submit to the call? You've heard John preach. You've heard me preach. We came preaching repentance and turned to God. Amen. The Messiah. You've heard the preaching. The only question is, are you going to say yes? Are you going to submit? Are you going to say, I will? Will you or will you not? Will you or will you not? Amen. You know, I have found that people want to make belief in Christ an option. It's not an option. It's a command. It's a call. Amen. Jesus says, and the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That whole form of that is a command. That's what it's all about. Amen. So belief is not an option. These folks would not believe because they didn't want to obey. The moment they said John is of God, Jesus is of God, the moment they admit to that, concede that, then the question's going to be, are you going to obey him? That's why people often reject Christ. They don't want to concede that there's an authority over their lives. I'm convinced that's why people believe in evolution and pluralism and all of the isms of today. They don't want to submit to any authority. And they reject Christ because to admit that he's of God, that he's true, then they're going to have to obey him. They've got it all wrong. I'm glad I can say with Paul, I'm a love slave of Jesus Christ. I'm glad to say he is my authority. He is my Lord. He is my King. I've said yes. I've bowed my knee and bowed my heart to him. Amen. And so that's the context. So what is the earthly illustration? Verse 28, a certain man had two sons. He came to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Now I want you to notice here, he's the father. He has every right to ask his son to do work in the vineyard. You know, I don't know if you notice this, but some children, as they get older, they have a hard time believing that their parents would have the nerve to ask them to clean their room, to wash the dishes. I mean, can you imagine? Some parents have the audacity to ask their children to help around the house and vacuum. And by all means, son, go mow the lawn. Can you imagine a parent? I'm telling you, the father had every right to say to his sons, go work. He was their father. They benefited from that vineyard. That vineyard clothed them. That vineyard put food on their table. He was father. I'm telling you, God has every right to place demands on our life. He has every right to say, serve me, believe in me, give your life to me. He is the Father, the Creator, the Redeemer. He is within his rights. Amen. I have found, though, people today, they want a church with a message that makes no demands on them. Because that's the kind of God they want to serve, a God that makes no demands. I'm not being facetious. I just believe this parable addresses this. People today want to go to a church on Sunday, get a feel better buzz, and just forget the whole religious thing until the next time they need a little pick-me-up. Amen. They don't want anything that makes demands. Amen. You see, this religious crowd should have focused, or these sons should have focused on the fact that Jesus, the Father, who's represented by the Father, he was asking them because of the relationship he had with them. He was their Father. He could ask them that. And that meant, or should have meant to them, if he was asking them to work in the vineyard, that should have meant that they had the wonderful privileged positions of being his son. Even they looked at it all wrong. They should have said, if he's asking me, he's asking me because he's Father. And if he's Father, that means I'm a son. Oh, it ought to thrill our hearts every time we sing, oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. Instead of saying, I can't believe God would ask that thing of me, we should say, thank God he's asking me. That must mean I'm his child. He's only asking me because I'm his son. We've got enough of this religion. Give me what I want. Bless me the way I want to be blessed. Amen. Do for me what I want done. There ought to be this whole surrender to God and say, I just want to be his son. I just want to be a part. I just want to be included in the kingdom. That's the attitude we ought to have. Verse 29. And the son said, he answered, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. I mean, the son is emphatic and rude. I won't do it. I don't want to do it. I won't go. Rude. We're not told what happened, but something got a hold of him. Something happened to him. Something changed his frame of mind, his attitude, his heart, his motive. Maybe the father said something to him. That could have happened. Son, how can you be this way? Son, why are you doing this? Maybe he just got to thinking about it. Or maybe even in things like this, God spoke to his heart. But something happened, and he repented, and he changed his mind, and went to work in the vineyard. I have found that there are those like this son in life. I've encountered those that say, I don't want to have anything to do with church. I don't want to have anything to do with that gospel message. Maybe they've told you that. Maybe some of you have had folks say to you no when you invited them to church. They say, I don't want to go. I don't want anything to do with that. Maybe you've asked them if you could pray for them, and they say, no, don't pray for me. I don't want to have anything to do with that churchy thing. They may have said, when I preached, or Brother Brian preached, and the altar call was given, they may have said, no, I don't want to come. I don't want to surrender my life. I don't want to be a Christian. And you look at these people, and you see nothing but rebellion and sin and selfish living out of them. But you've got to keep something in mind. They may be saying that, but there is a God in heaven that can move by his eternal spirit and move upon their heart and move upon their mind and convince them of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And as the Holy Spirit moves, something happens in their thinking. Something happens in their perspective. And suddenly the one that said, I don't want to have anything to do with that, they're walking the aisle. They say, I've changed my mind. I've repented. I do want to be made a part. I do want to be included in the kingdom. Verse 30. He came to the second and said, likewise, go work in my vineyard. And he answered. Notice he answers differently. His words drip with honey. I go, sir. But he went not. You know, the father said nothing to the second son he hadn't said to the first. The message was the same. Go work at my vineyard. I want you to know the message does not change from person to person, place to place, country to country. The message did not change. And the son said, sure, Dad, I'll do that. I'll go. I go, sir. Notice how the polite he is. The other son was rude, but he says, sir, Lord. And he's enthusiastic in his response. Sure, Dad. You know, that sounds great. This second son's response, I'm sure, lifted the heart of his father. He left there saying, what a compliant son I have. I mean, I just asked him to work in my vineyard, no hesitation. He just said, sure, Dad, I'll do that. That's great, Dad. You can count on me. I'm in.
The dad left with his heart thrilled. But notice what this son was doing. He never intended to go. He was just saying the thing that should be said. He was just saying what he knew the father wanted to hear. And he said it respectfully, but he never intended, and he did not follow through, and he did not go. He said he would, but he didn't. I had to add a note just before the service this morning. It was simply this. Can you imagine the disappointment of that father when the son that told him he would go ended up not going? And I want you to multiply that by millions of times when God the Father has dealt with folks and they've looked up to heaven and said, Father, I'll serve you. Father, I'll be a follower of Christ. Father, I'll be in heaven. And they've said that right thing and went and lived their lives to their own selfish inclinations. Can you imagine how the Heavenly Father feels of all the people that said they would and never did? What a disappointment. Jesus, I think, used this illustration because he knew the record. He knew the times that people had responded to God's call to salvation and said that I'm going to do all these things. And Jesus knew that when he shared this parable. People that said, I'll give my life to you, and never did. I myself, being in a ministry, I've heard people say that many, many times, what they were going to do for God, and they never did it. I've heard folks tell me, Pastor, you can count on me. I'm going to start coming to Sunday school. I'll bring my kids to Sunday school. I'll be there every Sunday. They might have made it a Sunday or two. That was over. They never followed through what they said they'd do. I've heard folks saying, I want to be a part. I want to be a part. I'll be at prayer meeting. Never came. I'll sing in the choir. Sing a little bit and they're gone. Oh, God's talked to me, Pastor. He's dealt with me. I'm not going to miss church. I'm not going to do it. And they're gone. Listen, young people, listen to me this morning. I can't tell you the times. We got a youth pastor now, but my wife and I, we did it for years in between other youth pastors. But at youth camps, even as pastor, I've had young people come to me and say, God's really talked to me. I'm not going to do this thing of the world anymore. I'm going to give it up. I'm going to serve God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. I'm through with that kind of life. And I've seen them lay things on the altar and say, I'm done with that. I will serve the Lord. And that lasted a few weeks. And they forgot what they told the Father. They said they would, but they did not do it. And that's the thing that this parable is addressing. It reveals a reality of people that God can call them and touch them, and they will make great declarations of how they're going to follow God and do His will. I've heard people say, I'm so glad I'm saved. Hallelujah. I'll serve Him the rest of my life. I've heard people tell me, if God will answer this prayer, if God will help me out here, I'll not miss a service of church. I'll not miss a Sunday school class. I've even had people come in here and God bless the socks off of them. Never saw them before. And they'll shake my hand and say, oh, this is what I've been looking for. This is my church. You can count on me, Pastor. I'll be here Wednesday night. Never see them again. I mean, you can say a lot of things, but it isn't in the saying. It's in the doing. Hallelujah. Don't just say you'll follow Christ. Follow Him. Don't just say you'll serve Him. Serve Him. Get in the vineyard and be glad you've been asked to be a part. Hallelujah. But then, thank God, there are those who do resist and do disobey and do fight against the call. I've seen those too emphatic. They've looked me in the eye and said, listen, preacher, I've been hurt. I don't want a bit of that Christian stuff. I'm done. Oh, but I've seen those. God deals with them by His Spirit. They melt by the Holy Ghost. And it's not long they're in the altar praying. See, I said I wouldn't. Oh, but God got a hold of me. God spoke to me. And I will forever. I will. Will you or will you not? What was Jesus driving at? We told you that they were questioning His authority. But He turned that question to the question of what is a true son of the kingdom? Is it one who talks, or is it one who actually surrenders to His authority, His word? Look at verse 31. whither, this is a no-brainer, by the way, they knew Jesus had him. Every one of these religious leaders had that deer in the headlight look with this parable. Whither the twain, of them twain, did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the thieves and the prostitutes will go into the kingdom of God before you. I mean, they've been had. This Pharisee religious crowd, they knew Jesus was saying that they were the son that said he would go and didn't go. They knew Jesus was saying that the son who said he wouldn't go but did go, they knew he was talking about those despised, despicable publicans and prostitutes. You see, here's how the way it works. Here's why the publicans and prostitutes are like the son that said he would go and did not go. Because they had been saying no. They had been saying no. What were they saying no to? They were saying no to the empty rituals of a heartless religion. They had rejected the religions of the Pharisees' self-righteous teachings. They didn't want any of that. The publicans and prostitutes had rejected the droning reading of the law. They had said no to a religion that had a form and no power. But when the Christ came, when the living Christ came, and he invited them to share in the life of the kingdom, the life of God. When Jesus demonstrated the life of the kingdom by healing the sick, forgiving those they felt were unforgivable, amen, bringing into his kingdom the despicable of the society, casting out devils, he demonstrated there was a life to this. When Jesus came and preached repentance, all of a sudden those that said no to religion, they're saying yes, yes. Yes, yes, to the living Christ. Hallelujah. They had said no. All they heard from religion was, give me more money. Widen your phylacteries. Amen. Put more tassels on your garment. Fast more times a week. And they saw nothing in that that would change their life. But when he took a woman named Mary Magdalene, full of seven devils, and cast them out and set her free, and the demoniac at the Gadareans cast the legion out, now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, when he came preaching the forgiveness of God. Suddenly those that said no to religion were saying yes to Christ. Jesus said to them, don't widen your phylacteries. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Work in my vineyard. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And they that had been saying no, they said yes. Therefore, Jesus said they were going to enter the prostitutes. Now, they had been prostitutes. After they came to Jesus, they stopped that. I remember when that fellow back in the 50s asked Billy Graham, if there's Christian plumbers and Christian carpenters, why couldn't there be Christian gang members? Christian mafia. Some people think that way. But there are some things that are incompatible with the life of the kingdom. And so I should restate that those who had been publicans, thieves, those who had been prostitutes, their lives have been changed. Then verse 32, this is what Jesus was driving at. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. They're going to go in the kingdom before you do. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. You know, we miss this many times. Now, it's clear. Now, just give me a second here. It's clear. Jesus was contrasting the way the Pharisees had responded to the word to the way the publicans and prostitutes did. They had said yes. But notice what he adds here. He said, when you saw these people whose lives were so much in bondage of sin, these prostitutes who had such a despicable life, when you saw how they said yes to John and my preaching, and you saw how drastically their lives had changed, when you saw how accepting the gospel revolutionized their life, that should have been enough for you self-righteous. You should have seen the change in their life and fallen down and said, we've been wrong. We've just had a form of religion and no power. We've just had a bunch of rules and no relation. You should have been repenting when you saw the change that I have made in their lives because they said yes. Can you say amen? You know, here's the thing Jesus is saying. These Pharisees and the scribes were like the first son. He said he would go, but he didn't. You see, they had been acting like they were saying yes to God. They would tell people, I've said yes to God. They talked about how fervently and devotedly they followed God with all their activities. We fast, we pray, we do this. But when John came preaching repent and Jesus came preaching take up your cross and follow me, they rebelled against that and said, no, we don't want to have anything to do with this Jesus, this John fella. But the publicans and prostitutes, they did not rebel. They said yes. Now I want to tell you something. This is a side note. But we have many modern preachers today that have declared that preaching repentance is a negative that turns people off. How many knows that? It's the in vogue preaching teaching of today. Don't mention sin. Don't mention repentance. Don't mention hell. It turns people off. Instead, preach about unleashing your hidden potential. Preach about how everyone can be successful and prosperous, because the moment you get on repentance, you're going to turn the modern person off. But I want you to see what Jesus is saying. These thieves, these publicans and prostitutes, had heard all the teaching of the Pharisees. They had heard all the teaching and preachings of the Sadducees. They had seen all the religious activity, and it did not move them. It did not stir them, and it did not change them. But when John came preaching, repent. When Jesus came preaching, repent. They heard something that gave them hope. You see, if I don't have anything to repent of, then there is no change that needs to take place or can take place in my life. But if there's something I need to repent of, then there's a hope that I can have a different life, a life different than what I'm living right now. And I want to tell you this morning, the message of this book has never changed. Sin is the problem. Sin separates from God. Sin destroys. And no man with sin can enter heaven. But Jesus came preaching, repent. Change your heart, change your mind. Say no to sin and yes to God. Say no to the world and yes to the Savior. And I'll revolutionize your life and I'll include you in my kingdom. Hallelujah. And so one more time, the danger of being redundant. This parable, Jesus said, through this parable, it isn't in talking the talk, saying I will. It's in walking the walk and doing it. So what should we do? I want to talk to the church, first of all. And I want to emphasize this point one more time. Just because people say they want nothing to do with church doesn't mean they can't be saved. I appreciate the fact our church reaches out, not just through the programs, but at work and in the neighborhood. You're reaching out to folks. But I want to remind you from this parable, like this son, just because people say, I don't want to have anything to do with it, doesn't mean they can't be saved. Keep telling them the truth. Keep sharing the love of Jesus. Keep praying for them. Keep reaching out to them. And secondly, to the church, I want to say, I want to warn us that like the Pharisees, just because we have lots of religious practices and activities doesn't mean that we'll appeal to those who need saved. The people that need saved, they're only going to respond to the sharing of the good news that includes a call to repentance. You know me, I'm for doing anything we can to make people feel comfortable and at home and reaching out to them. But a social's never going to save them. Some big event at church for Grandfather's Day or Grandma's Day, it's not going to save them. Having every kind of program
a program if you need to exercise, a program if you got this. That's not going to save. People only get saved when they hear the good news of the gospel, that they are lost, but a Savior has come. And if they'll repent of their life, He's faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them. That's the only thing that the true sinner is going to find hope in and respond to. I'd like to say to we believers this morning from this parable, again, you say, oh, I've heard it so many times. That's because this is what it's all about. We as believers, we must not just talk the talk. We must walk the walk. It's not just saying the right things in the response to the Word of God. It's doing the right things in response to the Word of God. Amen. James said, don't be hearers only, but be ye doers of the Word. I say to we believers, we must not just be content with our religious practices, but we must respond passionately to what God is speaking to us today. There was a problem with the Pharisees. They were doing all the things that God said do in the past. But when God spoke to them right now, today, they did not hear. They rejected that. Even all those things that we do, all those religious routine and rituals, they're no replacement from listening to what God is saying today and saying yes to what He's speaking right now today. Some people are trying to live off the past and they're carrying on. They're doing all the things that God asked them from the past. But what is God saying today? I want to say yes. We must realize as believers that we've been asked to work in the vineyard because we are sons. I'm including you ladies. That just means children of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. If God asks you to do something, one more time, I want to emphasize it. Lift your hand and say, thank God He only asked me that because I'm a child of God. He only asked me to do that, brother, because I'm a child. If He's talking to me about that, it's because I'm a son of God. Then, believers, we must realize it's a privilege to work in His vineyard. I'm not just talking about ministry here. Working in His vineyard is being a believer, following Jesus every day. It's a privilege to be a participant in the work of the vineyard. Oh, hallelujah. Sometimes it seems like you're trying to drag people kicking and screaming and say, you know, if you want to live for God, you got to do this and you must do this and you have to do this. And they're kicking and screaming all the way to the altar. It ought not to be like that. It ought to be, thank God He lets me be a part. Thank God He lets me pray. Thank God He wants to hear from me when I pray. Thank God He wants me to be in His house. Can you imagine? He's not banned me from His house like some were banned in old time. But God has given me the privilege to be in the house of God every time the doors are open. Hallelujah. He's only asking me that because I'm a son. I'm a child of God. I try to every morning in prayer in reference to the ministry to thank God that He allows me to work in His vineyard. Last of all, to believers, we must realize that sons that work in the vineyard will one day inherit it. Brother Leitner, that man that refused and then the one that said he wouldn't didn't, as sons they should have realized something. It was an investment on their part. Because everything they did for the well-being, the good of that vineyard, was only going to be a part of their inheritance one day. You got kids? Go mow the lawn. I don't want to. Just look at them and smile and say, go out there and mow your inheritance. I don't want to wash those dishes. Go wash those. I'm going to give those to you someday when I die. Go wash them. How many knows they should have seen it that way? Now, he done died. That's the writer of the Bible says that's what's different. The one that's left us the will, he came back alive. But I want you to know something. Everything we do in response to the Father as work in the vineyard, we need to realize something. It's just part of our inheritance. Okay. I thought that was good. But anyway, I'd like to say to the unbeliever, if you're here this morning, you've not yet said yes. You may be one of those that says, I don't want to have anything to do with it.
I want to say to you, you may have made all kinds of declarations and statements, maybe even publicly, how you don't want to serve God. That it doesn't, but that doesn't mean, I want you to realize, it does not mean that you can't change your mind and say yes to God. That's the whole thing of repentance. You do change your mind. And then I like to say to the unbeliever, you say yes to God's call by repenting. Now hear me. And I'm not here in a soapbox, but I believe our current church world is in danger of getting off track here. There's only one way to say yes to God as an unbeliever. It's through repenting. It's not through shaking someone's hand. It's not through going through a religious routine. It's not just through joining. There's only one way to say yes to God's call, and that's to repent. I've been wrong. I want you to help me be right. My life has been wrong. I want you to give me a new life. And how do you repent? You repent by believing. In the parable, Jesus equates the publicans and the harlots, he equates their repenting to, they believe me. If you would just believe God when he says he'll do for you what he said he'll do, you'd say, oh, I've been wrong. I want to make it right. Then I'd like to say to the unbeliever, you too, whatever you've done or said can be a son that inherits the vineyard. You say, I've been in rebellion for years. I knew the right way and rejected it. I can never have a part in God's kingdom. God is no respecter of persons. Everyone like this son that said he would not, if you'll repent, you too can be a son that inherits the vineyard. Isn't that wonderful? Just believe the Lord. Amen. I want to tell you, some of you, you said you would. Have you done it? I wonder if there aren't there those here this morning that you're not thinking of times in prayer and God touched you when you said, God, this is the way I'm going to live for you. God, this is the way I'm going to raise my family. God, this is the way I'm going to serve you. And you haven't done it. I'm not here to preach condemnation. I'm here to preach you can be like this son and realize you haven't. Amen. Would you come, music? It's a wonderful thing what the Spirit of the Lord does. I remember before my wife and I got together, I was an upperclassman, she was a lower classman, and there were a bunch of younger class males, men, whatever they were, boys, underclassmen, you know. They were chasing her. And I'd hear it in the dorm, you know, they'd go on and on. Well, they were having a powwow one night in the dorm. They were all in a room, and I walked in there, and they were talking about her and how they liked her and this or that. And I listened for a while, and I was trying to just be mean, you know, play the upperclassman part. And I said, you just like her because she's got that long hair. And then I said this to him. I looked at him. They were looking at me like smart aleck, and I looked at him. I said, I'll tell you one thing. I got to tell you one more thing. One of my best friends was one of these. And I looked at him. I said, I'll tell you one thing. I'll never take her out. That very night. How many remember Brother Holmes? He was my dorm supervisor at the time. That very night, Brother Holmes comes down to my room. He had that little laugh. He said, guess who I just talked to? Who? Sander Barr. I said, and I had just come from this other room. I said, you know, that just makes me sick the way those freshmen are following after her and stuff. And he goes, yeah, but she don't like any of them. I said, well, who does she like? He said, can't tell you. I'm not supposed to tell you, but I will. He said, she kind of likes you. And he got to talking to me about what a good girl she was. And before he left, I had forgotten. I said I would never take her out. And so I decided to see if she did like me. And I went and asked her to go out that weekend. She said yes. I mean, that's kind of evident, but I mean, anyway. But I'll never forget that Friday night I got back to the dorm. They were waiting on me. And one of them was my best friend. He was in between us and the freshman. He looked at me and said, "Never take her out, huh?" Slammed the door. You know, you might have said you don't have anything to do with this. You might have said unkind things about church and Christ and serving God. But there's a greater than a Brother Holmes that can come to you and say, "Yes, but God loves you so much. And yes, look what you're missing out." There's a greater than Brother Holmes that can talk. And you said you wouldn't. But if you would listen to the Holy Spirit, you could forget about all that and start saying, "Yes, Lord, I do want a part. I do want to serve you." I know some of you have. And like my friend, the devil met you at the back door and said, "Well, you said you'd never go pray like that. You said you would just ignore him." Would you stand? I want to talk to both sets of sons this morning in this parable. Would you listen to me? Some of you here this morning, I know this, I feel it in my spirit as we preach. You said you would. You said you would. And you haven't. But you too can repent this morning. I said you too can repent this morning. So I think there are others who you have said you won't, but you can repent and you can be a part. So I'm going to open these altars in a moment after we pray. And if you said you would and you haven't, just come and bring it to God. He wants you in His vineyard. And if you said you wouldn't, why don't you just bring that to God too and repent and say, "God, thank you for changing my mind. I want to be a part of your, I want Jesus as my Savior, my Lord. I want eternal life." Let's pray across the house. Father, do what I can't do. No matter what word, speak to hearts right now across the building. God, begin to move by your Spirit right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Christ, speak to us across the building. Lord, those sons that you're seeking, those sons that you want in your vineyard, those sons that you want to inherit, would you not speak to them right now? Heads are bowed. No one's looking around. I wonder how many just begin to this come to this altar. It's not me talking. It's God talking to you. And you say, "That's me. I said I would, but I haven't." But that's going to change today. Are you here? Would you come right now? Don't hesitate. You said you would serve Him. You said you would love Him. You said you would follow Him. You said you'd give your heart and life to Him. Even are you here? Would you come right now? Even come to this altar. The Father's here. His heart will be overjoyed to hear you say, "I said I would, but I didn't. But Father, I'm coming to say I'm sorry. I want to get back on track. I want to be back in the vineyard." Are you here? Would you come right now? Amen. I'm keeping that open, but you're here. And you said, "I don't want any part of that." But oh, the Holy Spirit's drawing you. The Holy Spirit's loving you. The Holy Spirit's reaching out to you. And you're going to say yes to the Holy Spirit right now and say, "I'm going to repent. I do want to be a part. I do want to be a son of God. I do want to work in the vineyard. I do want to eternal life." Are you here? Would you come right now? These altars are open. Saints, would you pray across the building? Amen. Amen. These altars are open. You just like to come and talk to the Father and say, "I want to be in the vineyard." Anywhere in the building, would you come right now? Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Would you come? Amen. I want to be in the vineyard. Are there others you'd like to come this morning? I want to say yes to the Father. I want to keep my word. I want to change my heart. Amen. Would you come this morning? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Think about it. It's not something I've done. Amen. The Lord talked to you and you said you would or didn't, or you said you'd never do it. But there can be a change of heart this morning. Are you serving Him like you said you would? Are you following Jesus as you said? Today can mean all the difference. Amen. Today can mean all the difference. Are there others that like to join these that have come? Amen. Right now, thank God for honest hearts. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have no one in mind. No one in mind, but I just feel in my heart. You're hearing this morning. You're hearing it. You know you're one of those moved upon by the Spirit of God. Moved upon, blessed of God. And at that moment you said, oh God, I'll give you my heart. I'll give you my life. I'll give you my future. And you haven't. But don't be hopeless if you'll just turn right now. The Father of mercy and grace, he'll receive you right now. Hallelujah. All right, church, I invite as many as will. Would you come pray? Some of you pray for these that have come. Would you come as the church is coming? If the word was talking directly to you, come and be in this altar this morning. Amen. Come and be in this altar this morning. Let the Lord talk to you. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Let the parable do its talking. Let the word of God do its talking. It's not just this old preacher up here. It's what Jesus said. When you hear the preaching, just follow it. Just say yes. Just say, I want to be a part. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You said you would. What about it? You said you would. No one forced you to. You're responding to his love. You're responding to his grace and mercy. You're responding because he was talking to you and touching your soul. And you said, I will, I will, I will, I will. But you haven't. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just here to say he's a God of mercy and grace. Hallelujah. Just say, I want to serve you, Lord. I want to get back on track. I want to fulfill my commitment, my word, my dedication to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.